Man, let's thank you for that song. Let's take our Bible today, if you would, and turn to the book of Colossians as we look into the matter of the cross. I want to emphasize that as we look toward Easter and this time of the year that reminds us so much. You think about the spring and the beauty of the things of God, and it reminds us of life, the newness of life, pollination is about to eat me up, but these are parts of the new growth that's coming on with plants and trees, and it's a beautiful time. The weather's changing, and we thank the Lord for His goodness. I'd like for us to look today in Colossians chapter number 2. As we think about the cross, and I titled the message today, Picture Me and the Cross. I'm not talking about the pastor, I'm talking about yourself. Picture me. You know what that means. It's a form of a mental image, or to imagine something, or visualize yourself, if you would, at a specific place, a particular situation, and I want that to be the cross. I want us to think about the cross today, but picture me as we look into what the Word of God says. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 1, of course, the Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knitted together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Paul he's praying for the believers. He wants them to get the understanding of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Christ coming, of course, the Word became flesh in the matter of representing God. And in Him hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then he goes on to say, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Now, Paul in his day was fighting the philosophers, the system, if you would, of Satan, and it's working today, and we want to look at this. He goes on to say, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Now, he's talking to the believer. The believer is one who's been born again by the Word of God through faith in Christ, and now this person has been put into Christ, and they're growing, they're steadfast in their faith in Christ. He says in verse number 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Now, this is a command that we're to do. This is something that we're to do, and he's speaking to those that Colossae, he's talking about Laodicea, he's talking about the Christian world of his day and time. And this is what God wants us to do. We're talking about being born again by the Word of God. Thank the Lord for those who give out the Word of God. It's one thing to have a copy of God's Word. It's another thing to have the Word of God in your heart, being able to share with people. And His Word will not return void. So that's why it's important that we know what God's Word says. And he tells us that we're to walk in faith. And that walking now is something that it takes place. It begins at the point of salvation, conversion, being born again. Now we're a new creature, and we begin to walk in faith. And this is something that we have to work at. Walking is not something that just happens. You see that in the life of a child. The child is encouraged to stand. The child is encouraged to take a step. And this is what the Holy Spirit does for us as well. We're to walk in faith. Faith is something that you can't see, by the way. Eyesight reveals what's ahead. Faith doesn't. Faith in the Word of God does. He tells us in His Word what lies ahead. He tells us what we're to overcome, thinking about walking. He tells us how we're to walk, but He leaves it up to each one of us individually to do that. He's there for us. He'll take us by the hand. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll guide us in all truth. But you and I have to exert ourselves in the matter of salvation. We're not saved by works, but we are to work out our salvation. There's something that He expects us to do. And He talks about this walk in faith, He says. So, walk ye in Him. And then verse number 7 says, rooted and built up in Him. Now this is again thinking about the cross. And how does this take place? Well, it takes place in Jesus Christ who died on the cross. We'll see this in just a moment. But understanding as being born again now, the believer has been planted, he uses this term also in just a moment, baptized and put into Christ, but we're rooted and built up in Him. Our sustenance comes from Him. God's Word is truth. We are grounded in His Word, and His Word, if you would, in a sense, it's like the Holy Spirit, he's fertilizing us, if you would, thinking about the spring and planting stuff. And it needs the water, of course. It needs the water of the Word of God. And it needs the power of God through the Holy Spirit to enable to produce. And we're rooted in Him, built up in Him. He says, established in the faith. These are things that He has done in and for us. This is the work of the Lord by faith. When you trusted Christ, He has now planted you and rooted you in Him, in Christ, in His Word, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. This is something we're to do. We're to give thanks for what He has done. So, He has a plan. And this is what we see in the matter of the cross. What was the plan of the cross? Well, when you see the cross and recognize that prior to Christ's death on the cross, it was a place where victims, wicked people, were crucified. The Romans crucified the Lord. Yes, they did. They did. And the Jewish people, of course, conceded to that crucifixion. They wanted Him put to death while the Romans would not crucify their own citizens because of the implication of the cross. It was one of the worst kinds of death even given to man, though man was guilty of death because of the nature of the cross. They would crucify one on the cross, nailing their body to the tree. And by the way, the Old Testament says, cursed are them that are nailed to the tree. That was a sign of a curse that God would allow this to happen to whoever it was. In other words, they had fulfilled their desire by crucifying the Lord. The Jews had, and the Romans had permitted this to happen. And now He's nailed to the cross in this type of a death. And we know the story of Christ that He died because it was in accordance to God's timing. But many who were crucified on crosses would hang there for days. By the way, Pilate and others were surprised that He had died as quick as He did. I mean, Christ is 32, 33 years of age. Healthy man, and in just a few hours he's dead. And those others hung on either side, or both sides rather, they hadn't died. They had to break their legs, and that had been done because the Pharisees had asked that this would happen, that these bodies be taken down with the Passover at hand, not past. Hasn't happened yet. Passover is at hand. And they broke the legs of the other two, on both sides or either side of Christ, And what happened was when their legs were broken, they could not push up with their legs to get air into their lungs to continue to live, and they died of asphyxiation. Or they were suffocated, you might say in a sense that they couldn't get their breath, suffocated. They couldn't raise their body to get that next breath of air into their lungs. And they died. But apart from that, just to be left out there to the elements of nature, there were those who lived for days. And then their bodies were exposed. And you could imagine taking a child and going to the marketplace and seeing that. And you know, as a child, from being a child and now having maybe worked with children, you say, don't look, and what do they want to do? Don't look. And they got the image in their mind now of this body that may be dying or has died and even left there for the elements and the birds to feast off of. Could you imagine? It's enough sometimes to see, and we have at my house, believe me, the number of deer that have been killed right at my house. And I counted 18 buzzards just the other week at one time. And what drew my attention to it, I'm hearing the horn blowing. I'm wondering, what's going on? Well, people are blowing the horns, the big trucks are to get these vultures out of the way. Could you imagine a body hanging on a cross? You can see that. Picture me and the cross, and hear the vultures feasting on it. Rotten flesh. The emblem of suffering and shame. And now we see Christ and Him crucified on a cross. And it's not that He deserved it, it's that we deserve that. That's what you and I deserve as sinners. Is the most heinous death that could be, and that would be on the cross. But now that in faith in Christ we're rooted and built up in Him, established in faith, and we should be abounding therein with thanksgiving, saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, as we look to this season of Passover. Of the sufferings of Christ, we're reminded of what He did for us, and we ought to be thankful. He says in verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. See, in Paul's day, in John's day, the Satan was already working in this philosophy. Philosophy is made up of two Greek words. Phileo means love, and Sophie means wisdom. Lovers of wisdom. Folks, we're there today. We love anything but the Lord. Stay with me. I'm not saying you don't love the Lord. But it is in mankind, in the fallen nature of mankind, to please self, love things. It's not natural to love God. It's not natural to please God. That's why it takes a supernatural birth for a person to be born again with a new nature. See, our nature has been away from God. We are at enmity with God. God's over here. He's right and just, and we don't want to hear that. We want to do what we want to do. Our nature is bent away from God. And this system of the world today hasn't changed. Philosophy. It's with the mind. You think it, you can do it. I'm not that person. I can do whatever I like. It's philosophy and vain deceit, being deceived by Satan. After the tradition of men. What kind of traditions do we have? You think about that. Anything but loving God, pleasing self, exercising favor toward self. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Whatever the world offers, and by the way, the world has plenty to offer. Our brother didn't share with you, but he did with me earlier this morning, how that, thank the Lord, as of now we're still able, they are, to give Bibles out in the county in which we're in today, Meriwether County. They cannot do that in Troop County, and they can't do that in Upton County, Thomaston, Georgia. Gideons are not permitted to go into the schools anymore. What? This is America. I thought we were founded on the Word of God, past tense. They have other religions now. We have people coming in from other places with their own gods, and it only takes one child, one student, to say, I'm not a Christian. Why? And then the parents, of course, why does my child have to be exposed to this truth? No, they don't call it truth. Foolishness. We believe in Allah. We are under whatever Hinduism or whatever the other religion is. And by the way, we want to appease everyone. So what we do is we say, we're not going to do that any longer. This is truth. This is the traditions of the world. They have their own ways of doing things. Their own principles, their own rudiments, if you would, that are not after Christ. They put their God on a level and elevate their God. But he tells us in verse number 9, for in him, and this is talking about Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, taking on the form of a man, is no less than Father God, whom eyes have not seen. He's God. He is God. And in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead. We're talking about bodily, in the form of a man. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All of these, and Jesus demonstrated this. And ye are complete in him. Now he's saying this is who Christ is. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead. And if we're in him, who's in us? See, we have power. I want us to see that. See, we're pictured on the cross here. Think in your mind again. Picture me on the cross. I'm a guilty sinner. I'm guilty as sin. Should have been crucified. Should have suffered and died, but he took my place. And now in him hanging on the cross, this Godhead bodily is dying for our sins. Not because he's guilty, but because he chose to. And now we are complete in him. When we're born again, these things are brought to fruition. I mean complete. And stay with that thought. It's not something that we're working at. I said we're to work out our salvation. That's what Paul says. What does he mean by that? Well, now that we're born again, we're to demonstrate the love of Christ. We're to walk in the path that he walks in. We're to be an example. We ought to be an example for others to say, what does a Christian look like? Well, look at their life. Now, granted, we're not there yet. We're still walking and we're learning and growing, but we need to be that kind of example. This is what we have, him indwelling us. Verse 11 says, for whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That word circumcision is used to mean cut around. Peri, in the Greek, peri, around something, we're going around something, and then of course the word means to cut around. Peritome means to cut off. Circumcision was an act done by Abraham, remember, as he set himself apart for God. He cut away and he set himself apart for God. Now you and I, we have been circumcised with the circumcision, not made with hands, but with Christ, in the putting off, if you would, of the body. He's taken away that dead flesh, that dead nature, that Adamic nature that did none of us any good. We're talking past tense here, being saved. It did none of us any good. If you're not saved, it's not doing you any good now. And you need to be saved. He has cut that away, this is what he's saying, without hands, putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He did that when he died on the cross. He did that for whosoever will. He did that for those who will come to him in faith. He says buried with him in baptism. We're talking about being placed in Christ, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Now think with me. Christ died on the cross. Christ was placed in the tomb. Christ came victorious out of the tomb. And this is an act of God, and whereby that you and I can picture ourselves being with him in what he did. Someone would say, of course, with the lover of philosophy of this world, the lover of wisdom would say, you were born in 19 whatever, how could you have had all of these things done that you're telling me that took place? By faith. That's how, by faith. When I believed in Christ, when you believed in Christ, all the work that he done, that he accomplished, now is appropriated to you. And think with me, it's a matter of accepting the word of God. You were sharing, brother, about the word of God responding, people responding. At that very split second, when that heart says yes, then these things take place. He has cut away. He's cut away the dead flesh, and now we've been made alive in Christ. We've been planted, we've been rooted, and now we're to grow in him, buried with him in baptism, where also ye are risen with him through faith in the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Verse 13 says, excuse me, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision. That uncircumcision is a different word than the peritome. It's acrobusia, which means extreme. Acro means someone who is extreme, and the word buto or busia means to fill up. We have been, think with me just a minute, we were uncircumcised. We were extremely filled up with ourselves. That's what it means. Uncircumcised means to be extremely filled up with whatever. Circumcision means to cut it away. We were filled up with self. Do you know anybody that way today? Don't raise your hand. If that's not the philosophy of the world today, what is? It's all about me. We're talking about picture me on the cross, and we're talking about in a human way of humility, not look at me. I mean, look, everybody wants you to look at me, at what I'm doing and everything. But what about that way? Placed on a cross for the world to mock. I don't know about you. I was thinking about this and the work of the Lord. I may have been spit at when I was a kid, and I really would have fought that. I don't remember being spit on. They spit on our Lord. And I said, as a child, and today as I see the cross, somebody said, he spits on me, he won't spit on anybody else. That's not the reaction we're talking about. We're talking about in Christ being spit on. Been ridiculed. Oh, you bunch of Christians, that's a bunch of garbage. Being persecuted. Pray for our brothers in India. We're going to help them get some air in the church. You know why they've got to have air in the church? Right now it's over 100 degrees. You say, well, that's comfortable. No, the reason why is because those on the outside hear them preaching and they get the police and come in and arrest them. So you can't get them in with the windows closed and it's 110 degrees. You're talking about being spit on? You're talking about being slapped? You know, I mean, you say that's not much of a man. Anybody let him just beat him that way? No, it was our Savior who it was. And it wasn't, he could not or wasn't able to. He did that because of us. He was humiliated. Why? Because of our sin. And you, he said, being dead in your sins, and again, the filling up of our flesh, of your flesh. We had the flesh. We're wrestling with the flesh still. Praise God, one day we'll be delivered from the very presence of it. We are delivered. Stay with me. At salvation, we're a new man in Christ. We still have an Adamic nature. One day we'll be delivered out of this world of sin. No more sin. We're not there yet. We look less Sunday talking about Isaiah when we get over the hill into the millennial. The child's going to put his hand on the hole of an asp, a snake. They're going to be able to not be bitten and killed, but we're not there yet. Don't bring the snakes out. We're not going to handle them. I don't have that kind of faith. That's the difference in faith and foolishness. One day we'll be where we can put our hand on the hole of an asp or a snake, but it's not there yet. So when we know that we're complete in Christ, in which we are, yet we must realize at the same time we're in a world of sin and we must be on guard. This is what he's saying. He hath quickened together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses. Now this is what he's done. They're gone. I want us to understand that. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances, or handwriting of ordinances. This was a certificate of death. We deserve death. By the way, when they hung a person on the cross, they would, as they did with Christ, put a placard on this subject to let you know what they had done wrong. He's a robber. He's a thief. He's got it hung around his neck. And there you are. He took that away from us. We're all sinners. You name it, you spell it any way you want. We're sinners. That's as ugly as it gets. We would be on the cross with a placard saying, I'm a sinner. I deserve this. And yet Christ said, no, let me take that from you. And he took our sins and he blotted out the handwriting of this death certificate that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You think about the weight of sin, and Christ took all of the sin of the world. Whosoever will can hang their sin on Christ. Now think with me just a moment. Picture me as we picture ourselves on the cross. We accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. He's dying on the cross. He died for our sins. And now we see what he did and we bow at his feet and surrender ourselves in salvation and ask him to save us. How is it that you and I would go out and do something against him, still with an Adamic nature, and just continue to do these things and come back and hang it on him again? Friends, that's not a good impression, is it? That's just kind of sort of like spitting on Christ. What do you mean? Well, I'm saved. I can do what I want to. You can do what you want to. It may be lawful to do those things, but again, it's not expedient. Why? Because you think about it. Why would we want to do that to the one who loves us? Satan, on the other hand, see what he does is he brings to mind what we have done in the past, and we're all sinners. And he blackmails us. I'm going to tell somebody. They'll remember. By the way, it's said too when believers who may have remembered our past continue to bring it up. Folks, we need to deal with that and put it behind us. And if we're born again believer, we have no right to bring up to anyone else something that they've done. What we need to do is to encourage them, this is the way, walk in it. Not shoot each other in the foot. But that goes on, doesn't it? And it shouldn't. See, he has spoiled this principality is what he goes on to say. He's blotted out the handwriting. He's taken those placards, if you would, and nailed them to his cross, and he set us free. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In other words, death could not hold its prey. death couldn't hold Christ. There's been no other person before or after Christ that has come out victorious of the grave. Someone said, well, Lazarus came forth. Yes, but he died again. He wasn't in a glorified body like we saw the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that's the way we'll stand one day, in a glorified body. Let, he goes on to say, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Christ defeated Satan. We don't have to buy into this blackmail scheme. Satan is defeated. He's kind of like, in a sense, his stinger was taken away when Christ defeated him. He's still flying around just like a wasp without a stinger. Until you were to catch it and realize he doesn't have a stinger, you're afraid of it. By the way, they're buzzing too right now with the warmness of the weather. But he's been rendered helpless. He knows that. Why? Because God's word tells us. But we give him credit, you see. I'm talking about born-again believers. Yeah, but you don't have to do this. You have the power to overcome that. That's what I want us to see in what Christ did for us. We don't have to bow to the things of Satan and his emissaries. He's been defeated. Jesus, he says, made a public showing of this. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Isn't it amazing how that, I can only imagine, if they had the media in Christ's day that we have today. We've got a first-hand account right here at the tomb. The disciples stole the body in the wee hours of the morning, and the guards dozed off, didn't you? Yeah. No, there was an earthquake, and God rolled the stone away. They won't tell you that. And people are saying, that's what I thought. Yep, they stole his body. No, they didn't steal his body. He openly displayed the power over death. God rolled the stone away, and folks, he came out victoriously. And that same power that he orchestrated, that he demonstrated that day on the cross, is in your life and mine as a born-again believer, and we need to see that. Picture me on the cross. I died to myself. I'm guilty of sin. But Christ took that away. And now he says, what I want you to do is live for me. Can you get a hold of that? You're a new creature in Christ. Encourage those like you. Encourage those that don't know me to come to know me. Folks, this is the word of God and this is truth. This is what God wants us to do. As we think about this season of the year and Easter, let's try to get people into church. I know used to people would go at Easter and Christmas. I don't even know when they go anymore, but we need to get them in. So let's ask God to help us. Amen. Let's stand together today as we bow our heads and hearts before the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, for the plan of the cross and the power of the cross and what you are doing today, dear God. Help us, Father, in this day in which we live, to make a difference. We see the young people in this world that need Jesus Christ. We see those who have set him aside that were walking in the way and they're not. Help us, Lord, to encourage him in the way, dear Lord, that you would be glorified in the life that we live and the things that we do. For we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.